Our text for this morning is the gospel lesson. It is on the back of your bulletin, and so I encourage you to keep that out and look at it as we work our way through it. Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 20. In the name of Jesus, amen. First of all, look at the very first verse, verse 9. It simply says, Jesus began to tell the people this parable. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. It is Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus is in Jerusalem in the temple teaching. Now, he has come on a long journey, a journey that began several weeks before, way up in northern Galilee at a place called Caesarea Philippi. There, for the first time, Peter and the disciples had confessed Jesus as the Son of the Living God. And for the first time, Jesus had told the disciples what was going to happen to him once they got to Jerusalem. Well, they left there then, headed south toward Jerusalem. Lots of things happened on the way. The Mount of Transfiguration was one of the events that happened on the way south. Remember that? Jesus and the disciples are there at the foot of the mountain. He takes Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain with him. He is transfigured. Moses and Elijah come to talk to him, and they talk to him about what's going to happen when they get down to Jerusalem. They leave there and continue on south. In village after village, Jesus is teaching, he is preaching, he is healing people. They come to Jericho, and as he's entering the city, remember, he heals a blind man out at the edge of the town, gets into town and going through the town, invites himself and the disciples to the home of a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus, shares the good news with him. Zacchaeus comes to faith. Jesus sees a man change his life right then and there. Go on from Jericho, then up the mountain to Bethany. Sabbath day, spends the whole day with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home. Leaves Bethany the next morning, Sunday, and rides into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. Remember, surrounded by a crowd of cheering, enthusiastic people, throwing down their palms and their cloaks. That was Sunday. Monday, a day of confrontation. Monday goes to the temple, drives out the animal sellers and the money changers. It was a scene of violence, a chaotic scene. Then Tuesday, more confrontation. On Tuesday, the enemies are back, the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priests, and so on. And they come to Jesus and they ask him, by whose authority are you doing the things you are doing and saying the things that you are saying? Jesus does not answer directly. What he does is teach a parable. And that's our text. And in the parable, he speaks both to his followers who are around him and also to the enemies who has come. And the parable is a beautiful picture of God's patience and grace, but also a picture of the awfulness of God's judgment when that grace is rejected. Well, the parable is still packed with meaning, revelation, and that's what we want to look at this morning. And so I pray God's blessing upon my speaking and your hearing. Let's go on. Look what it says now. The next verse, verse 9. Look at it again. Will you with me, please? Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. Now, as soon as his hearers heard him talking about the vineyard, they would immediately know what he was talking about. Because in the Old Testament, the prophets had referred to Israel as the vineyard, had called Israel the vineyard so many times. With this in mind, that Israel was like a vineyard that God had formed himself, had planted, had brought together. And then he had worked with this vineyard and he had blessed it in so many ways. This vineyard had been a special love to him, a very special one to him, and God had poured out his blessings in so many ways. And then God, you see, having blessed in so many ways, sends his servants to look for fruit that will come as a result of all of this blessing. Look at the text again. It says this, when the time came, that's harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Now you see, God has blessed his people in so many ways through the years. He has given them freedom from slavery. He has given them the promises of his covenant. He has given them the Ten Commandments. He has given them a rich tradition of worship. He has given them beautiful feasts to celebrate and by which to remember. God has given them so much and blessed them in so much, worked so diligently with his vineyard. And now he comes looking for fruit. He's looking for goodness and righteousness. He's looking for brother, loving brother. He's looking for compassion for the needy. He's looking for care for the widow and orphan. And so, in the parable, he sends looking for fruit. And my goodness, the servants he sends are treated terribly. The tenants throw the servants out of the vineyard. They're not going to give them anything. And another servant is sent. And the same thing happens to that servant. And another servant is sent. A third time a servant is sent. And this one they treat cruelly and throw him out of the vineyard wounded. Well, as his hearers heard this, they knew what he was talking about. All those servants being sent were really the prophets that God had worked with his people so long. And now he sent the prophets looking for the fruit from all of his blessings. And so the prophets came one after another to preach his word, the good news, and to look for fruit. The results, quite tragic. Prophet after prophet came through, generation after generation. Elijah, for instance, and Elisha, they came looking for worship of the true God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Didn't find it, no fruit. What they found was the worship of Baal, you see. Elijah became so discouraged, he was ready to quit and asked the Lord if he could not die. Goodness, Amos came looking for good fruit. What he found was greed and corruption and crookedness in business and injustice in the courts and the rich taking advantage of the poor. No fruit at all. No fruit at all. The other prophets came. Isaiah came. Jeremiah came. Ezekiel came. Joel came. Hosea came. Haggai came. And always the story was the same. More and more sin, more and more rebellion, more and more turning the back upon God, more and more pushing God to the edge of life, not wanting God to have anything to do with them. The prophets came over and over again. And so often, not only were they rejected, but so often they were treated terribly, terribly. But the amazing thing was that God kept sending them. God in his patience and his grace and his love kept sending them, hoping, hoping, and hoping a new life and all of these things, hoping that finally his people would take him, God, seriously. Well, didn't happen. But Jesus goes on in the parable. Look what happens next. After sending all these servants, the prophets, he says, The owner finally said, well, I'll send my son. That will do it. I will send my son. And my goodness, he did. And then how sad what happened. Because in the parable, the tenants plot, and they throw the son out of the vineyard, and they kill him. And then Jesus asks this question. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? And he answers his own question. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. What Jesus was announcing there was what was going to happen in the next few days, you see. Jesus is saying, the hour has finally come. That moment which God had planned from eternity has finally arrived. He knows what's going to happen, Jesus. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows that the mob is going to call for his death. He knows that Pilate is going to order his crucifixion. He knows that the soldiers are going to taunt him and mock him. He knows that the nails are going to be hammered. He knows that the cross is going to be hoisted. He knows all of that. And yet he's going to go ahead because he also knows who he is. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. And he knows why he has come, to seek and to save. And so he goes on. After he has said this in the parable, he's announcing what's going to happen in the next few days. Do you see what the response is? His own people, you catch that? What the response is? His own people in verse 16 say this: when they heard this, they said, surely not. You know, his followers who are right around him, they're saying, this can't be. It cannot end this way. It just cannot end this way. Our Savior, our Lord, thrown out of the vineyard, killed, simply cannot be. That's the reaction of his followers. But look also at the reaction of his enemies. Verse 19, they sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. They'd have got him right there if they could have. For they perceived that the Lord had told this parable against them. They saw themselves in the parable, but they feared the people. And then Jesus said something which must have mystified his followers at that point, but eventually became a great truth that his followers held on to in centuries coming. He said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And what he was pointing to there was the resurrection, his triumph over grave and death, and that he would be the cornerstone of a whole new temple church, that he would finally be recognized as Savior and Lord of God's people. Well, let's summarize. What have we seen so far in the parable? We've seen a gracious God, a wondrous God, a God of patience and grace reaching out to his people over and over again. We've seen man in his sin and his rebellion, his determined efforts to keep God out of his life. And we've seen finally God loving his people so much that he sends his own son, whom man kills, his own son, who is thrown out of the vineyard and lives, dies for us. And then we see God's judgment, that when finally man rejects his grace and his patience runs out, crushing judgment is the consequence. But remember, the parable is not only for people around Jesus in the temple that day. The parable is also for us gathered right here this morning, today. It speaks to you and to me. You see, our lives are the vineyard. Your life is the vineyard. And God has made you. God has made you and me. He has planted us. He has blessed us in so many ways. Just like Israel, he has blessed us. He has worked with us. He has watched over us. He has taken care of us. Everything that I am, everything that you are, finally is from his giving hand. We say it in the explanation of the first article, don't we? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me body and soul, eyes and ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. You see, what we're saying there is, I belong to God. Finally, I am of his making. I am of his doing. And he has blessed me in so many, many ways. He has poured out his love on me. He has claimed me as his own. It started in baptism when he came to me and he put his name on me and said, you belong to me now for time and eternity, and I love you, and I've got a great and wonderful inheritance for you. That's where it all started, in baptism. God blessed us so many, many ways. His promises, his grace. And as a result of that, he looks for fruit in our lives. We, who are the vineyard, he looks for fruit. He looks for goodness. He looks for righteousness. He looks for us to be forgiving toward our brother. He looks to us to be assembling in worship of him. He looks that we serve others with care and concern. He looks that we feed and clothe others, that we reach out, that we read his word, that we search that word, that we meditate upon that word. He looks that we love our spouses and take good care of our families, that we witness to each other about the Lord Jesus in our lives. He looks to see whether the fruit of Christ shining through my life is present always there. He comes looking for fruit. He sends his servants. Listen. Very carefully, he sends his servants to see about our fruit bearing. And those servants come very soon in our lives. Those servants can be our parents, or our grandparents, or our aunts, or our uncles, or our sponsors. And these servants which he sends are the servants who brought us to Sunday school, who brought us to worship service, who brought us to Christian Day School. And they brought us in order to encourage us in our fruit bearing, that we would become the people that God calls us to be. Servants sent early into our lives, vineyard. And then later, other servants, pastors and teachers and Sunday school workers and friends and other relatives and loved ones, perhaps a spouse, you see, other servants sent to encourage us in our fruit bearing, you see, to kind of check on us, but also to urge us and encourage us. The point is, all of these servants are God's servants sent for us, to us, out of his concern for us. All of these servants, you see, sent in order to encourage us. And then finally, he also sent his son. And that son comes to us in holy baptism. And then that son comes to us through the Lord's Supper as he gives his body and blood to us over and over again. Now listen very carefully. God has sent servant after servant after servant into your life and my life. The question is, how have we received those servants? God has sent the servants. And the reason God has sent the servants is because he is so concerned about your eternal happiness. He is so concerned about your eternal life. He is so concerned that you will be with him in heaven in salvation. You see, God is absolutely serious about your salvation, and that's why he keeps sending servants into your life. All of these people who are saying, stay close to the Lord, walk with the Lord, grow in the Lord, all of these servants encouraging you and urging you in your walk with the Lord and in your fruit bearing. God is serious in his sending. The question is, are you serious in your receiving? He is serious in sending these servants into your life. Are you serious in receiving these servants? One point that the parable makes is this. His sending is not to be trifled with. Not to be trifled with. That there comes a time, if we say no to the servants, and no to the servants, and say no to the Son, and we say no to the Son when we reject His word, we do not hear that word, we do not worship, when we do not come to the Lord's table. We are saying no to the Son, no to the Son. And the point here is that eventually, if you keep saying no to the Son, and no to the Son, and no to the Son, that God's patience wears out. And finally God says, that's it. I can do nothing more. And then you read passages like this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Or, our God is a consuming fire. Or, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And what all those passages so severe are about is this. They confront me with the possibility that if I keep turning down the servants, crushing judgment may be the consequence. And so that's why the church is so concerned about our worship, about our coming to the Lord's table, because you can't keep saying no without consequences. That's what the parable tells me. Well, it's a beautiful parable of God's grace and God's patience, but also of the awfulness of judgment when we reject that patience and grace. So this morning as you leave here, I pray that first of all you leave just thanking God that you're His vineyard, that He has made you and chosen you and made you His own in so many ways, thanking God that you are His vineyard, thanking God also for His grace and His patience, that you'll also leave here thanking God that He has sent these various servants into your life, starting early, your parents and on up the line, you see, pastors, teachers, spouses, all the people who have brought God's word to you, thanking for Him, for them, and then finally thanking Him for His Son, who has come to you in baptism and comes to you over and over again in the Lord's Supper. And finally, I pray that as you will leave here this morning, you'll leave here with the prayer that as time goes on, God will find more and more fruit in your life. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.